Listen to the word of God found in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm. I am not human. Scorned by others, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord and let God deliver you. Let God rescue the one in whom God delights. And yet it was you who took me from my mother's womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like the raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For the dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and feet are shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves. For my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, for the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise God. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify God. Stand in awe of God, all you offspring of Israel. For God does not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. God does not hide God's face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek God shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and God rules over the nations. To God, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before God bow all those who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve God. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim God's deliverance to the people yet unborn, saying this, that he has done it. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I remember a story of a person who shared about the darkest times of her life. 2 months previously, she had had a fabulous job where she was honored and she was satisfied. But now she was unemployed and living in the basement of a friend's house. The house she grew up in, where all her memories were stored, burned to the ground, and one of her friends committed suicide. And she was distressed and deeply disillusioned about God. And she was completely buried up with grief. And she spent most of her days either futilely trying to find a job or sleeping. But she had this job at church where she led worship. And she realized that the week before she was going to lead worship, she became even more depressed. It seemed to deepen. Somehow she realized that it felt like she couldn't bring her whole self in the context of worship, because only praise seemed to be acceptable in church. Thank goodness, she said, that someone told her about the Psalms of Lament, like the 22nd Psalm we just read. Psalms of Lament were all that she was able to read during her depression, and they seemed to at least help her as she got up to lead worship. She started to read these Psalms of Lament in worship and wherever the people gathered. She felt just a little bit included in God's story. And when she began to talk about her depression, her deep darkness with other people, she found others that said they too had to leave their sadness and their anger and their depression and their hurt at the door of the church, and it felt like they weren't coming with their full selves. Slowly, she said, as she read these Psalms, as she went about her daily life in church, she began to discover a very small capacity to praise. And she could offer thanksgiving to God that she was not lost forever. Psalms. I got to tell you, I didn't know much of them as a child, a young adult. I knew that if you opened up the Bible in half, you fell to the Psalms, and that the ones at the end seemed a little bit shorter if you were called upon to memorize something. I didn't realize that they kind of fell into four categories: praise, Psalms, royal hymns, wisdom hymns, thanksgiving hymns, and Psalms of Lament. And laments are, it's a way to express deep sorrow and grief and regret and anger. If Psalms had a color, it would be black. And if Psalms had a consistency, it would be that deep kind of fog that comes onto San Francisco sometimes, where you know where you are, but you also feel completely lost at the same time. I was surprised to learn or to relearn that a third of the Psalms in the Bible are Psalms of Lament. And there was a day in the Presbyterian Church, like hundreds of years ago, 100 or so, where they sang the Psalms in worship. They didn't have a hymnal. All they sang was Psalms. So they sang the praise and they sang the thanksgiving, but they also sang the Songs of Lament. Now, if you're in this church or other churches on a regular basis, you realize that the Psalms of Lament are read infrequently. Or if they read, they kind of cut and choose, like they'll skip over the lament part and go to the praise. Like in the time of the year that we read the Psalm 22, they go right to verse 22. I will tell of your names to my brothers and sisters and forget all the other stuff. That happens often. But my gut, my heart, my kind of ears told me that it was a time for this people of God to rediscover the Psalms of Lament. And I worry that there is something going on in the nation, in our lives, in our bodies, for lots of reasons, that we're kind of in a state of whining or complaining or giving up or just denial or just exhaustion. I call one friend on the phone and she starts going and I go with her on everything that's bad. We like get caught in this whirlpool of negativity. And for a lot of reasons, we're kind of stuck in this disorientation, this chaos, this fear that things are just not going to change. And we wonder if we will ever get our orientation back, or if we'll have a sense of hope or purpose, or that normal will ever happen again, and we're not even sure what normal is. And to that, we offer the hymns, the psalms of lament. And they have, all of the songs of lament have kind of an outline. There's an address to God, there's a complaint, and then there's a request, or sometimes it's really a demand, and then there's a statement of trust. They have that address, complaint, request, demand, and then a sense of trust. This one begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And where does that echo? Who do we hear saying that in the New Testament? Jesus on the cross, totally lost of heart and spirit and dying, has words from the psalm to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is nothing that cannot be said. Because he knew those words, his pain, his anguish could be spoken out loud. And we know this question, my God, why? You fill in the why. But what happens with a song of lament is always an address. My God, right there's a relationship. My God. And the difference between a complaint or a dirge or a lament is a lament is a dialogue with God. My God. It's a prayer, it's a song directed at God. My God, even if the person says, I don't believe you're there and I don't know where you are and I am really angry, it's a dialogue, it is a relationship. My God, why? And I want to tell you the complaints are long. In this psalm, you hear them. They're deep. They are filled with this gut-wrenching anguish. Cries of one who feels completely abandoned in God, lost in pain, and there is that torturous feeling of never completely resting. We hear it in verse 1. Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? My God, oh God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. But still, the psalmist remembers a time when God did listen and God did answer to the ancestors. In verse 4, if our ancestors, they trusted in you and you delivered them, to you they cried and were saved, in you they trusted and they were not put to shame. It feels like a hope, but that's pushing it. Maybe it's a reminder to God, this is the way it's supposed to be. Do it again. Hear me. Stop this now. And then we go back to that complaint. I am but a worm. I am not human. Scorned by others, despised by people. I am a worm. You know, that little thing on the sidewalk that people step on and do not even care. I'm despised, I'm mocked, but I need you to save me and take me out of here and rescue me. And even in that complaint of I am a worm, the one remembers being a child when God was close, that God was at the psalmist's birth, that God made sure he was held close to a loving mother's breast. That little bit of trust in the midst of the complaining. And then there are these images of the body. Ugh. I am poured out like water, and oh, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted away from my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, like a little piece of clay, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me out in the dust of death. That's not enough. All the dogs are around me, and the company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and my feet are shriveled up. The complaints in this psalm are sustained for over 21 verses. You hear it again and again and again. Sam Ballantyne says, "This reflects that the root causes of lamentations can rarely be easily dismissed or easily kind of resolved. Some life experiences simply do not permit a quick move to praise. Their disruption of our stability of life is too expensive. Their assault on what is precious is too threatening. The doubt and the anger that follows in their wake is too overwhelming. Neither life or liturgy can continue as business as usual." How many times have I heard from people when there is a loss, a grief, an anger, people think, "Well, why don't you just feel bad for about a year and then you should be over it?" "Really? You had that surgery 6 months ago. Why aren't you better?" "Really? Why has that depression just not gone away?" People think there's a shelf life to pain and there's a certain time and you just should go through it. My God seems relentless, but it's edged with the memory that things have not always been this way and maybe will not always be this way. It's kind of an odd little pairing, a dance, a paradox in this conversation with God, a conversation with a God who does not seem to listen and is not here or near. The petitions are complaints linked with this resolute hope that God someday will hear and act. And maybe that's the truth about lamentations. It's a journey towards God, and the lamentation, the complaining, the demands are not the final destination. Could it be that our complaints to God, our cries, our anger may be acts of faith in themselves? Could it be that a lament expects, demands an answer? It expects that God should and God will do something, even all the time, knowing that there is no easy exit from sorrow to joy, from pain to praise, from frustration to something more. Yet in verse 21, there's a shift in the psalmist's voice. Start, "Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. You have rescued me." Now, this is where I'm going to go into my nerdy pastordom. The word "rescued" is like a perfect verb translated. And what it means, it doesn't mean that the person has already been rescued. Ta-da, it's done, it's all bright and shiny. It kind of means that the act of rescuing might and will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm trusting that it will. It has a sense of, I know what's happened in the past, and it's going to happen again. I will not always be lost. There's a confidence that a rescue will be coming, even if it hasn't happened yet. It's just that glimmer of hope. Just knowing that it will be true, that changes everything. I will not be lost. I will not be in pain. I will not be in this fog forever. It could be understood as, you, O God, have answered me in the midst of this pain, rather than I am totally beyond it. Trust and relationship in God will be found again. Then it makes this another amazing move from isolation. I am by myself. I'm a worm, into the community of believers. There's praise, but it's not just between me and God. It's between the congregation and God. In verse 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise God. You are the offspring of Jacob. Glorify God. Stand in awe of God, all you offspring of Israel. The one who has traveled this hard path has known the depth of silence and despair, moves to hope and praise. From isolation to community of believers, from the fear of death to the hope that there will be life lived again, and brings that good news to the whole congregation so they can join in too, so they can hear the promise. A transformation is happening. And I think that that is the story we need to hear and be reminded of it. I think it happens sometimes in the prayers of the people when I ask for joys and concerns. Both are heard and both are honored. Sometimes I have to remind folks to say the joys. We want both. But I had a friend who worshiped with her, and she was amazed at the honesty that were in those concerns. That people told their truth, and even in the joy, they said, I have gotten over this awful thing. And the joy was known by all. And it's a bigger sense. Not my pain is gone. They want it for everyone. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek God shall praise the Lord. May our hearts live forever. They both are welcomed and needed in this place, and God can take it. On this Sunday, I know that we come to this communion table in different kinds of shape. Some of us are in lament, some of us in praise, some of us know Jesus Christ, some of us wish we had never heard of the guy, some of us are longing for more, some of us are indifferent. We come in a variety of shapes and expectations, and yet all of these feelings can be brought to God, and there is room for us all. You may want to dwell in the lament of 22, or maybe you just want to move right to 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I bet you know that one. The invitation of the communion table is bring it all to God, because God can take it. Dan Sayers, who is the father of the Indigo Girls, one of them, Emily, he's a professor of worship. He reminds us that the communion table, that table right there, is radically inclusive. It's a table that we can bring our full selves to God as an offering, whether grieving or praising. The Christ, God's beloved, cries out why, and that will come, and we can bring our joy to. This Christ says, new life is possible. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? And I trust and love the one who calls me home. Both come to this table. So come to this table with your brokenness, with your joy, with your anger, with your sorrow, with your indifference, and say, God, make it more. Rescue me. Do not leave me alone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.